Now, we're in the middle of a series, speaking of the Word of God. We're just hitting the core of it right here. We're in the middle of a series now on the Ten Commandments. And does anyone know why there are exactly Ten Commandments? Well, I came across some old film footage that might answer that question for us, so just take a quick look at this, if you don't mind.
Lord, I shall give these laws unto thy people. Hear me! Oh, hear me! All pay heed! The Lord Jehovah, has given unto you these 15... Ten commandments for all to obey.
Oh, man. All right, I just couldn't resist showing that clip. If you're going to preach a series on the Ten Commandments, you've got to get that in there somewhere. I'm guessing that's probably not exactly how it went down, but we do have Ten Commandments, don't we? One theory I have is that God gave us Ten Commandments because we have ten fingers, and we need to be able to remember those Ten Commandments. If you've been around Outlook for very long, you know that I have a fun little way of teaching the Ten Commandments called the ten-finger way of remembering the Ten Commandments. Does anyone here already know all Ten Commandments in order? Okay, that's what I thought. So, when I was in college, I was at the church I was attending, I was a preschool. On Sunday morning, I taught a class of 4- and 5-year-olds on Sunday mornings, and which, by the way, children's ministry, if you've never served in a church's children's ministry, I would encourage you to seriously think about giving it a shot here at Outlook. Not only is it a blessing and it's a biblical responsibility to pass on our faith to the next generation, you learn stuff. You learn stuff through this. And so there I was, a college kid, in this class of 4- and 5-year-olds, and on the wall in this classroom was a poster. And at the top, it said, the 10-finger way to remember the Ten Commandments. And I saw it. It wasn't what we were covering or anything. I never taught this. But every week, I'd see that poster, and you know what? It stuck. It stuck. And to this day, I can remember all 10 because of this little method. Now, so I'm going to teach it to you. You ready? Awesome. Awesome. Now, remember, with memory or mnemonic devices, they don't always have to make sense. They just have to stick. Remember that? That's how I know potassium is K, because you put ketchup on potatoes. But that's a whole other thing, okay? So they don't always have to make sense, but they do have to stick. And they've stuck with me. Maybe they'll stick with you. Number one, hold up your first finger. Hold up a finger and say, one God. That's an easy one, right? First commandment is that there's no other gods, just one God. Number two is a pair of scissors, cutting out the form of an idol. No idols. Number two, no idols. Number three forms a W, reminds us that it's about words, that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Watch your words, number three. Number four, four wheels in a car, four people in that car. They're driving to church on a Sunday morning. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Like I said, these don't have to make sense. They just have to stick. Okay, that's number four, honor the Sabbath. Number five, we go like this, and then we go like this, and we honor our father and mother. Honor our father and mother. You with me so far? One, no other gods. Two, no idols. Three, watch your words. Four, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And five, honor your father and mother. Number six, do not murder. Do not murder, okay? Number seven, now this is a little PG-13, but you know we can't avoid it. It's in the Bible. V stands for virtue or virgin, and we're reminded, do not commit adultery. Okay, do not commit adultery. Number eight, we need to now go like this, because back in the day, if you were a thief, they'd cut your thumbs off so you couldn't grab, you know, couldn't steal anything else. So an eight-fingered thief is a two-time loser. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Aren't we having fun already this morning? I mean, this is great. Number nine, we have nine people all telling the same story, but this little piggy did not go to market. He's telling a lie. He's telling a lie. He's not telling the same story as the other nine. Do not lie. Do not lie, number nine. And number 10, both our hands are out, ready to grab whatever we see and want. You shall not covet. You don't. Coveting is seeing something and wanting it for your own, right? Wanting other people's stuff. You shall not covet. So we'll be doing some quizzes along the way, so come back all fall. But there you go, the 10-finger way of remembering the Ten Commandments. Now we're starting, of course, this morning. We kind of introduced the subject of the Ten Commandments last week. Today, we're on commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And we're going to learn this morning that living with anyone or anything ahead of God is ultimately intolerable. It's ultimately intolerable. Here's the first commandment. We find it in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. It goes like this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. That last phrase literally reads, on or against my face. It's an expression in Hebrew that meant in my presence. I don't want anything in front of there are no other gods in my presence. And now, of course, since the God of Israel was understood, unlike some pagan gods, to be present everywhere, this command is absolute. Having no gods in my presence is an emphatic way of banishing all notions of any other deity other than the one true God of Israel. God is essentially saying, get all those other quote-unquote lower G gods out of my face. Get all that away from me and from you. And so this is an essential beginning to understanding and accepting the other commandments. It has to begin with putting God in our lives in his rightful place as number one and recognizing there are no other gods. This is a recurring theme. Just a few verses before this, we read, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. This is a necessary understanding. No other. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you. So it begins with understanding there's no other God. Then within that understanding, now keep his commands. But it begins with who is God? We understand he's number one, there is no other. He is not only is he supreme, he's singular. There is no other. Now, you and I may be sitting here today, we may be tempted to think we've got this one licked. I don't have any other gods. I know there's only one God. I'm monotheistic, just one God. No Baal, no Dagon from the Old Testament, no Zeus, no Apollo, no Thor, no Poseidon, no matter what the movies say, no Allah, no Krishna, no other gods. I get it. There's one true God, the God of the Bible. I got this one done. Check. Finished. But we have to ask ourselves, what constitutes a God for us as humans? A God is what we worship, who we worship, glorify. Our gods are what we ascribe power to, or what we see as a source of power for ourselves. We submit to our gods. We allow our gods to direct and guide our priorities, our lives, our decisions. We'll make sacrifices for that which we consider our gods, so to speak. And most importantly, our gods are who and what we love most. Who and what we love most. Alistair Begg writes in his book, Pathway to Freedom, that we make a great mistake in assuming that because our houses are free of idols of fashioned of metal, wood, or stone, that we've dealt with this and are ready to move on to the second commandment, which we'll do next week, which is specifically about idols. This sobering truth to be faced up to is this: anything or any person, including ourselves, that's a big idea, that claims our primary loyalty has become for us, quote, another God. Another God. And in our world today, maybe it's not so much different than other worlds from the past, but it's certainly true today, there's lots of competition here for who can also be our other gods. There's ourselves always wanting to climb back onto the throne of our lives, do things on our own terms, thinking that maybe we've got it all together. There's the allure of money and materialism. There's the attractiveness of sex or sexuality or sensuality or our appearance. That's certainly worshipped in our culture today. Next week, we're going to take more specific look at idols. But for today, let's focus on the singularity of heart that we read in these verses and in this commandment of one God and I am the Lord your God. It's spoken to here, this heart issue and the oneness, the priority that's focused on there. Take to heart this day that the Lord is God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. So a couple of observations I want to make to kind of flesh out what does it look like to observe this first commandment. And the first observation would simply be this, that God is our love. He's the source of love. He's our highest love. And we receive from him the greatest love. He is our love. And we need no one more We need no one more. That's what it's going to look like for you and me when we're rightly aligned with the first commandment. That love is the central thing. God's agape love, as we read in the Greek, Mitch taught us so well a couple weeks ago about that, our student minister on Student Sunday. Just a few verses after the Ten Commandments, we read this almost a reiteration and an emphasis of the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love is from where it all flows. Love's what it's all about. And when I understand that, as we approach the commandments, we see that there's a great difference between breaking God's rules and breaking God's heart. That we might at first think the commandments are a set of rules, and I'm busted when I break them. But maybe there's something more going on. Because if love is what it's all about, it's got to be more about just getting busted when I break the rules. When I was in seventh grade, let me tell you a story. When I was in seventh grade, I was sitting in art class, and there were kids in my art class who had just taken the period before Mrs. Brashear's geography test. And I was going to take Mrs. Brashear's geography test later that afternoon. I had not studied for Mrs. Brashear's geography test. And I'm sitting at my art table, and to be honest, our art teacher was mostly deaf. And that's just the truth. And so she wasn't paying any attention to what was happening. We were all just supposed to be sitting quietly, working at our tables. And kid after kid in my class who had, just like me, Mrs. Brashear's geography test later that day, came to the desk of a student who had just taken the test, and they were getting some pretty good insights on what was on that test and what the answers were and all that stuff, right? Because they had graded it, and so this kid knew what was up. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I could really use the answers to that test. And I'm seeing kid after kid go up to this, kind of just innocently wander up to the, and then get the stuff and then go back. So much so that I feel like I'm about the only kid left in class who has not done that. And finally, I decide, the teacher is not moved, doesn't seem to be paying any attention. So I get up and I do it too. Because everyone else had done it. And you know, that never ends well, right? Whenever you make a decision based on what everyone else has done, it's not a good idea. So me and this other girl somehow wound up at this kid's desk at the same time, and we were starting to get our answers and insights to the test. And wouldn't you know, that art teacher suddenly decides to wake up and walks over to that desk and grabs me and that girl and takes us straight to the principal's office. Everyone else in class gets away with it, but old Rob and Beth, the other girl. And I get chewed out by the principal. I mean, I'm in there what feels like an eternity, and he did not hold back. But I also knew that after all that was done, I had to go home. And I can still remember, I can take you to the spot on our property, on our farm, in which my dad and I were headed out to the garden pushing a wheelbarrow full of stuff, and you know, we were going to go do our after-school stuff in the garden. And I had to tell Dad what I had done that day and what trouble I had gotten in. And of course, my dad, all he had to do was look at me and say, "Rob, I'm really disappointed in you." And then we just kept going. And that's all it took. The 15 minutes or more of getting chewed out by the principal was nothing compared to 15 seconds of hearing my dad say, "I'm disappointed in you." That's the difference between thinking the Ten Commandments are a bunch of rules that we break and get busted on, or that they're the directives of a loving father who just wants good things for us. And when we decide to go our own way and do our own thing, not only are we being unwise, we're breaking our dad's heart. That's the difference. And love is the difference. This very verse that we read here in Deuteronomy, Jesus quotes it in Mark chapter 12. A teacher of the law comes up to Jesus, and he asks him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And the most important one, Jesus says, is this. And he quotes this directly. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your mind, all your strength." Second, Jesus adds, is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." The teacher says to Jesus, "Well said. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but Him." So important. No other God but Him. "And to love Him with all your heart, understanding, strength, love your neighbor as yourself, the teacher says, more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, all that ritual law, all that stuff that we read about. It says all can be summarized and even supplanted by the overall ethic of loving God and loving others. This teacher of the law seems to get it, and that's what Jesus says to him. Check this out. Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Imagine Jesus saying that to you. You are not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you're on it. You got it. You're getting this. You're seeing it. This is the very kingdom. Love God, love people. And what do we mean by kingdom? What does Jesus mean by kingdom? Your kingdom come, your will be done, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom is the place where God reigns, where he is number one. We acknowledge him as God. His will is done. And it's not a location. It's not a time. It's a space that you and I create when we let him rule. When we, with our own lives, say, not my will, but yours be done. Boom. We are creating a space that is God's kingdom, where his will, maybe not perfectly, don't get me wrong, but wholeheartedly, is pursued. That's the kingdom. And we get to be people who spread that kingdom. When we let him rule in our lives, we're creating pockets of kingdomness in this world. And love is what it's all about. It's where it starts and from where it all flows. In the kingdom of God, I don't need anyone or anything else. I have all sufficiency. God is enough in the kingdom, in this realm, this life that's lived with God. It's completely sufficient. And when it's not, when God is not enough in my life or in your life, that's when we begin to get in trouble with this first commandment, when we begin to see that we're on thin ice, that we're getting into some unhealthy for us territory. We begin adding other things, other emotions, other feelings, other experiences as our supplemental gods. Now, you and I will probably still say God is good. We may say that easily and readily enough. But then we realize he's good, but he's not quite enough for us. And our pantheon of other gods can grow quite large. It can become God plus financial or career success. That will be enough. That will be enough. God plus attractiveness. God plus God plus this idea of being desired. That will be enough. Or God plus a happy marriage. Or God plus the kids you haven't yet been able to have. Or God plus the close, trusted friendships that seem to elude you. That will be enough. And as wonderful as some of those things are, or at least as perfectly fine as others are, if we can't live without them, if we can't love God fully without them, then we don't, when we don't have them, or may never have them, then we've added them to our collection of gods. We've added other gods. This commandment is for us. Matthew Henry was a pastor and a famous Bible commentator, and a few generations ago he wrote this about the first commandment. Pride makes a god of self. Covetousness makes a god of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly or our appetites. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or depended upon more than God, that, whatever it is, we do in effect make a god of. This, he says, is the foundation of the whole law, that we take the Lord for our God. We acknowledge that he is God. Accept him for ours, adore him with admiration and humble reverence, and set our affections entirely upon him. That's an old-fashioned way of saying, love him with all your heart, with all that you are. Set our affections entirely upon him. He is our God. He's our love. We need no one more. He is enough. The second thing we can observe as we flesh out what this first commandment means is he is our Lord. He is our Lord, and we will follow no one else. God is God. Now, that may seem like a simple statement, but chew on it for a moment. God is God. He exists. He's real. And he, not we, is God. Last week we said that the commandments are so much more than mere rules. But that just because that's true doesn't mean we don't need reminded. God still gets to make the rules. He's God, and we're not. And that's why when we love God as God, when we see there's only one, He is supreme, and we put Him in that rightful place, we will simply seek to obey His commands because it's the only logical thing that you can do when you've decided who's number one and who knows best. And when we see that that's God, then following Him just becomes the natural thing to do after that. That's how Jesus put it in John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. This is not just an Old Testament thing, but it's also a New Testament thing, just as love is not just a New Testament thing, but very much found in the Old Testament as well. And what Jesus says here is just how John, who heard Jesus say this, put it in his first epistle when he says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And John adds, His commands are not burdensome. And that's a good thing to remind us of as we move into these Ten Commandments. These commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy things. They're not meant to weigh us down. That life in God is light and a winsome thing. I've been thinking a lot lately about a quote. I don't have it on the screen. I just thought of it last night. But I've been thinking a lot about a quote from G.K. Chesterton. It's very short. He says, it's easy to be heavy, hard to be light. It's easy to be heavy, hard to be light. To keep our hearts light, to keep our faith childlike, to keep our heads up and our eyes bright and hopeful, that's the real work. Let the world get you down. Let circumstances defeat you. That's easy for any of us to do. To be heavy, that's easy. Hard work is to stay light. That's the hard work, the real work. And when we are saying that the Lord is one, another way to say that could also be the Lord is number one, right? He's first, He's most. He's not only our highest priority, but He's more than that. He's really the definer of every other priority. That's the true description, I think, of what really happens when we let God be God. When that happens, then a lightness does come to us and can be cultivated. Easy to be heavy, hard to be light, but worth it, worth the work. You know, this idea that there's only one God, and this is not just an Old Testament issue. Plenty of gods were worshipped and existed, so lower G gods in the New Testament, and Paul had to refute that a lot. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and let these words be for us today. He says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote, gods and many, quote, lords, yet for us, he says, yet for us Christians, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. What a great description. Everything comes from Him and we live for Him. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. There is but one. It needed to be said back in Deuteronomy. It needed to be said to the Corinthians. And we need to hear it today. There is but one God. And we live our lives just that way. Just one God, not me. And we're not going to add anyone else or anything else or any pursuit or any distraction to be a second or third God. Just one. He's enough. And He's our Lord. How do we know when God is ceasing to be the most loved Lord of our lives? We worry instead of pray. We seek comfort instead of meaning. We convenience instead of serving others. We assign people control of our lives. Their opinions start to define us. Their actions yank our emotions or our sense of self too much. We assign some lordship to them. We start buying what the world's selling, chasing after the same emptiness. These are all indicators that we've started to let this first commandment erode in our hearts. But when we keep Him first and above all else, we can love Him as our Lord with all our heart because we want every relationship to be defined by Him, every activity to be pleasing to Him. We love Him by our will, by devoting ourselves completely to Him. We love him with our mind, by seeking him and seeking to know him in his word. We love him with our bodies, by how we behave and what we do with our strengths and our talents. We love him with our finances, by being generous. We love him with our future, by giving it to him, letting him guide us toward it. We're after service this morning. We're going to be praying for a young man named Drew, who's about to head to the hospital with some challenges and some tests and stuff going on in his life. It's just another way that we always, whatever is going on in our lives, we turn to God. If you want to stick around after church today and pray for Drew, we're going to be gathering right up here by the baptistry. We do these things because God is first. He's highest. He's most. He's number one. And when we live with anyone or anything ahead of him, it ultimately becomes intolerable. That's what I said at the beginning. And why do I say that? I say it because our lives become out of order when it's not true. And I say it because we're all facing an eternity. And not letting God be God is not how any of us want to go into that eternity. So I ask you, and if I could say it, I'd say I beg you this morning, make God your love. Don't need anyone else more. And make him your Lord. Don't follow anyone else either.